Well, my aim today is to turn you into a boaster, someone who boasts. Is that okay? I don't know, what do you think about boasting? It's kind of not a very British thing, is it? Now, there are Americans amongst us, and you guys are so much better, aren't you, at boasting? Although, knowing some of the individuals, perhaps it doesn't apply in this case. But imagine this little scene. Two work colleagues decide they're going to have a game of tennis, and one lady says to the other, what do you like? And the lady who's from the UK says, well, I play a little bit. And the lady who's from the US says, I'm amazing. They go out and play, and the UK lady thrashes the American girl. Why is that? Well, it's because the one from the UK, when they said I play a little, meant, oh, I'm the captain of my local club and I'm almost professional standard. Whereas the American girl, who said I'm amazing, meant, well, I've played two or three times and it went okay. Boasting, it might not be the thing that you do. Is it a Christian thing? Well, if we look in Romans, if we go back to 3 verse 27, Paul says, where then is boasting? It is excluded. Well, it depends what your boasting's about, doesn't it? Because at the end of our passage, the very last thing he says is, verse 11, we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, are we going to boast or not? It depends what you're boasting about. Now, boasting means this, apparently, to praise oneself extravagantly in speech. To speak of oneself with excessive pride. If we're boasting about our goodness, our ability to be religious or to do religious things, and how often we come to church, what we give, all this kind of thing, forget it. Stop boasting, says Paul earlier in Romans. However, if we're boasting about Jesus and what he's done and the benefits and blessings that we have through him, boast away. Is Paul's message to us today. Get boasting. This passage is full of things to boast about. And they all come from Jesus because of his death in our place and his resurrection. He's died and is risen, and so we have got loads to boast about. We're back in our series in Romans. We've had a little escapade into other things for Easter, but now we're back in Romans. The first three chapters, up to halfway through chapter three, are really talking about, and we've looked at these, you can check up on the sermons on our YouTube channel and on the website. They're talking about our problem as human beings. We've got a problem with God because we worship created things and not the Creator. So we experience God's wrath because of that, both now and in the future. God gives us over to our sin and lets people just get on with it and suffer the consequences. But also in the future, there will be a day of his wrath. But there's good news, and that turned up, right at the beginning of the book, and then halfway through chapter 3, the good news of what Jesus has done, that there is righteousness from God that he can give to us to be right with him because of what Jesus has done on the cross, received through faith. And then chapters 3 and 4 that we've looked at speak about that. And now here we are in chapters 5, and we're in a sequence now, which is amazing. 5, 6 and 7, 8, four incredible chapters that help us to understand and apply the good news to our lives. What can we boast about because of Jesus' death and resurrection? Well, lots from all these four chapters. But let's just look at chapter 5, 1 to 11, and see what can we boast about because of Jesus' death and resurrection in this section. And here's the first thing. Peace, grace and glory flowing from justification. Peace, grace and glory flowing from justification. Justification is that word that we've learnt over the last few months if we didn't know it before. It means, it's that not guilty verdict in a courtroom. You're justified. You're declared not guilty. Remember the little shortcut? It's just as if I'd never sinned. And justification is at the heart of the cross of what Jesus did for us there and our salvation, our rescue. So back in chapter 3, that wonderful section, verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Wow. So you can imagine God's eternal courtroom, and we're on trial. We're in the dock. You are. And I am. And you're accused of rebellion against God. You've rejected him, disobeyed him in your life. You've done things your way and not his. You know, worshipping created things instead of the creator. We've been arrogant against God. We've been defiant even. We've doubted him. We've ignored him. Those are the charges. And the verdict ought to be guilty. But when we put our trust in Jesus, the verdict's changed. Because of Jesus, he takes the punishment. He takes all the wrong on himself, takes it off us. And the verdict becomes not guilty, justified. Now, with a normal courtroom, that's where it ends. You walk out of court and that's it. Not with God's courtroom. No, God says, not guilty, come and join the family. Come and have the feast. Come and experience all the blessings and benefits of everything I've done in Jesus for you. It's wonderful. He lavishes his blessings on us. And here are some of them. Here we go. 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Peace, grace, and glory. Peace. Peace with God. Reconciled to God. Sins forgiven. No more conflict with God. We're not enemies of his anymore. We're friends. There's no doubt, no mistrust. There's a relationship. All because of Jesus. Peace with God. Paul in Philippians calls it the peace that passes understanding. How can it be that I have this relationship with God that's like that? Because of Jesus, when we trust in him. Wow. Peace. Grace. Grace is where God gives us what we don't deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. But it's not just the sort of the fact that God acts in grace, and he does. It's not just that. It's that we've kind of moved into the zone of grace. Look what he says. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. You know, all of us around here have about to gain access, not by faith or grace, but into the ULEZ, the ultra low emission zone. We don't want to be in it, do we? Because especially if we've got an old car, because you have to pay hundreds of pounds every month just to stay in it. And that's a zone and you're in it. Well, here's another zone that is better by far. The zone of God's grace. And when you come to Christ, when you come to Jesus by faith, you put your life in his hands, you're welcomed into this zone. The door is opened and you've got access. And you stand in this zone where everything is God's grace. I really should have several sermons on this, but there's not time. But it is an amazing thing. So peace, grace, and then glory. We boast, end of verse 2, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. The hope, because it's something that's in the future, but it's a sure and certain thing we're hoping about. It's the knowledge that there's more to this life than just what we know now, but that God has got a new creation, the glory of God, where we'll see his amazingness, that's his glory, his weightiness. And we'll see that for ourselves. And we'll be gobsmacked. It's all true, we'll realise. And then what we went through in this era was just a brief temporary thing. And we'll look back and be amazed at how short it was while we experienced the glory of God. All these things flow from Jesus' justification. Peace, grace, and glory. So just have a look at yourself. For a moment, just, you know, look down, consider yourself. You're fairly ordinary, aren't you? Like me. Yeah? Are you trusting in Jesus? You still look fairly ordinary. But remember Clark Kent and Superman? Clark Kent just looks like an ordinary worker at the news place. And then he goes into a phone box and whoosh! The reality is revealed. He's Superman. And it's like that for us with Jesus, that we look fairly ordinary, but the reality is God's peace and grace and glory are ours. Hidden for now, but benefits lavished onto us by our Heavenly Father because of all that Jesus has done. And so we boast, he says, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now someone might say, oh, isn't it a bit arrogant saying that I boast about being with God? Well, it would be arrogant if it was because of you that you could be with God in glory. That would be arrogant. Oh, look how great I am. I'm the one of the ones who's going to be with God in glory. How about you? That would be arrogant. It's not like that at all. It's because of what Jesus has done that we've got any hope, and we have got a hope, a sure and certain one, of being with him in glory. We're boasting about him. So if we ever say, just amazing, I'm going to be in God's kingdom and boast about it, it's because of Jesus we're boasting. So here's the first thing to boast about. Peace, grace and glory flowing from justification. Here's the second. Hope through suffering guaranteed by God's great love. This is verses 3 to 8. Hope through suffering guaranteed by God's great love. Paul says, we boast in our sufferings. Verse 3, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Now they've translated the boast word as glory here. It's a little bit confusing because in the line just before it, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. This is in Greek in the original, and the original Greek word boast from that line is translated glory in the next line. Should be boast. So it should read like this. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also boast in our sufferings. It's exactly the same word. Why do we boast in our sufferings? Well, these are sufferings. In particular here, the word used refers to the things that come because of our discipleship of Jesus. So being a follower of Jesus leads to difficulties in this world, sadly. Remember Jesus saying to his disciples in Matthew 5, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So these things come just through following Jesus. And when they do, Paul says, well, we can boast in that because, verse 3, we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. So God shapes us through these trials. Now, it may be speaking specifically about the trials of discipleship, but I think it also applies to the other trials in life as well, the other difficulties we face. That through them, our Christian character can grow with God's help, and we can be more and more like our Lord Jesus through experiencing difficulty. So, how is that? Suffering produces perseverance. So perseverance is the ability to keep going with Jesus, even though things are trying to push us off the course. And we can do that with God's help and with the help of fellow believers around us, church members, growth groups and things like that. We can grow in perseverance. That wouldn't happen if we didn't face trials, because we never have to think about it. But perseverance produces character. And the word here is a kind of tested character, a character that has experienced difficult things and passed the test, as it were. Someone who turns to Jesus more and more in life instead of to their own kind of self-resources. So normally we might kind of try and do things our own way, work things out ourselves. And the more we are tested and have this character, the more we go to Jesus and have his help in sorting things out and living for him. The more we pray, the more we don't think I can just get up in the morning and get on with it, but turn to him in prayer and in his word and know that help through our days. So character, perseverance, character, and character produces hope. Hope, the knowledge that God has got a way out of this suffering, and it will be when Jesus returns, or if we die before that, when we go to meet him in glory. It's the not yet, isn't it? It's not yet, but we are eagerly awaiting this. The hope of the future with him. And look what Paul says in verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame. It doesn't disappoint us. We're not going to hope and find everyone laughing at us at the end of the day. No, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. You see, through all this suffering, with this hope in suffering, through all this suffering, there's God's love guaranteeing the hope. In two ways. We know this love is there in two ways. Number one, in this verse 5, God pours out this love into our hearts. We experience this love. Everyone who turns to Jesus receives God the Holy Spirit. So the invisible presence of God with us in our lives because of what Jesus has done. And one of the things he does in us, Paul says, is pour God's love into us. So every minute, every day, God is there. And sometimes we'll have a real awareness that God loves us. And sometimes it will be that we've read about it and we believe it and trust it. And that's God the Holy Spirit working in us. Verse 5. So two ways. One, that God pours out his love into his heart, our hearts. And what's the other way that we know that God loves us? With his hope through suffering. Because Jesus died for us. We can look at the cross and there God demonstrates his love. Verses 6. To 8, the death of Jesus proves God's love. Verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. So people are not quite sure what the distinction between a righteous and a good person is, but maybe it's this, that the righteous person is someone who kind of does everything right, but it just all ticks in boxes. And a good person is someone who's got some warmth in their goodness. These people, few and far between. And anyway, it's pretty rare, says Paul, that someone's going to die for them. It does happen. And sadly, last week, I don't know if you heard of the Alabama shooting at the birthday party. And there afterwards, a 16-year-old girl said that her brother, her 18-year-old brother, died saving her life. He pushed her out the way of the gunfire and he was shot as he saved her. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. That boy did for his sister. But hang on a minute, are we good or righteous? Look how he describes us in this passage. Verse 6, powerless. End of the verse, ungodly. Verse 8, still sinners. And then verse 10, just a bit further on, God's enemies. You see, it's not as if God is doing something for righteous or good people here. He's doing something for the worst people, all of us, who when we realise it, yep, we have turned away from God. This describes us. Who is Jesus' death for? Sinners. Who's going to be in heaven? Sinners saved by Jesus. Verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So how can we be sure of God's love? Well, when we were far, 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 far away, Jesus died for you. God gave the most precious gift. He had an entire creation. And everything that we've seen, even by the James whatever telescope up in space, looking into the depths of time, the most precious thing, Jesus, he gave him for you and for me. That's how we can be sure of God's love. So there's hope through suffering, guaranteed by God's great love. Are you suffering? Are you experiencing hassle because you trust in Jesus? Perhaps close friends are ignoring you, laughing at you. Are you suffering in another ways, experiencing one of the trials of this life? Cancer? Problems with work and money? Paying the bills? There's hope in suffering. And experiencing it, God is still there in your life. He's not deserted you because this happened. No, he's there throughout it, working to change you. And you can know his love in it. How? Through the Holy Spirit. God pours his love into your heart. And by remembering and looking at the cross, seeing that Jesus has died for you. God loves you. And he's got purpose for you. Hope through suffering, guaranteed by God's great love. So what are we going to boast about? Two things so far. Peace, grace and glory flowing from justification. And hope through suffering, guaranteed by God's great love. And then one more thing, and that is your future. One more thing to boast about. Your future secured by Jesus. You see, someone might say, reading all this, well, what about, excuse me a minute, what about the day of judgment? Okay, so Jesus died on the cross, and here I am in this life, reconciled to God and peace with God and all these things, standing in, not you, Les, but the zone of grace. Great, but what about that day that's coming? It's a bit like going towards a waterfall. There you are, nice and safe, in a boat, paddling away, but actually there's the waterfall and you're heading towards it. What about then? And Paul says, it's okay. Jesus has got that covered. He's got it covered. If God can do the big thing, getting you right with him, justified through Jesus' death on the cross, he can certainly get you through the day of judgment. Verse 9, he says this. Since we have now been justified by his blood, Jesus dying for us, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The day of judgment, which is coming for everybody. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, that's today and that's happened, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved in the future through his life? So salvation happens in different parts of time. On the cross, that's where all the action happens and we're completely forgiven. And so that in this life today, we know reconciliation, a relationship with God. And then on that last day, when everyone is judged, we'll be saved there too. That's what he's promising. Is there some small print somewhere in God's salvation plan that says, well, you've turned to Jesus today, but you didn't do this? Hang on a minute. You've never worn a St. Lawrence polo shirt. You know the blue ones with the badge? Sorry, you're out. No, there's no small print. The rescue of Jesus is complete. It's all round. No stone is left unturned. I wonder, do you sometimes feel like the world is shaking and you want some solid ground? We do, don't we? We feel shaky and maybe we doubt God. We're not sure if he's there. And we hear people say things and we think, oh, are they right? Am I wrong? Have I been misled? But Jesus is always solid and secure. And he has done everything needed for today and for eternity for anyone who put their trust in him. You are on solid ground with Jesus through all the trials and troubles of this world. He will not let go. And we will be safe on that day. Your future secured by Jesus. So, are you ready to boast? Are you ready to boast? He ends the passage like this. Not only is this so that our future is secure, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. Remember boasting? To praise oneself extravagantly in speech. To speak of oneself with excessive pride. Well, let's put Jesus into that and it becomes the best thing. To praise Jesus extravagantly. To speak of Jesus with excessive pride. It could never be excessive because there's so much to say that's wonderful about him. Let's boast about Jesus. Let's boast about peace, grace and glory flowing from justification. Let's boast about hope through suffering, secured, guaranteed by God's great love. And let's boast about our future, secured by Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for lifting our hearts to you this morning and for the wonder of what Jesus has achieved through his once for all death on the cross in our place. Please help us with understanding and a sense in our lives of all that you've done, to know that peace and that grace and that hope, the glory, to know your love and to see it as we think about the cross, to trust you with our future, which you have secured. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.